Wow, not many of us left. Praise God. You know what God said, what the armor bearer, I think it was, said to Jonathan, it might be the other way around, I think it was the armor bearer, said, the Lord is able to save by many or by few. Amen?
Amen.
I think he's able to save more by few than he is by many.
Yeah.
Because if you remember, he whittled down the army of Gideon to 300 men. Otherwise, people might say this was their doing that they won. And God wasn't having that. Amen?
Also, John.
Yes, Tony.
Whenever Israel tried to number itself, God cursed them. Because he didn't
punish
want them,
yeah. To rely on their own strength.
Yeah.
There's a message in there. We can talk about that another time. Yeah. About the Lord incited David to count the people. And it says elsewhere that Satan incited David, but that's another story. Okay, well, as you, any idea where we might be this morning?
Romans 4.
Romans
4. He's really backslidden. We did Romans 5 for the last two months, I think. It's online, don't forget. Yeah, no excuse. Okay, well, we are going to cross over today. But we're going to have two verses from Romans 5. You're right there, Pearl.
I want to get the Bible out.
You want your Bible out, bless you. Okay. So Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read two verses from there, one of which is relevant, the other one which confuses. Moreover, the law entered, but the law entered that the offence might abound. This is Romans 5:20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we go into chapter 6, which I'm going to read. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth or from now on we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we all shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but excuse me. But in that he lives unto God. This verse, next verse. Get it knitted onto the front of your jumper. Emblazon it upon your forehead in backwards, so that when you look in the mirror, you see it. Put it on your arms with frontlets between your eyes. This next verse. Likewise, reckon, calculate, compute, reason, you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, excuse me, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace.
Thank you, Jesus.
What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves, servants or slaves, to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were, past tense, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Don't tell me doctrine's not important. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants or the slaves or the bond slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You had nothing to do with righteousness. What fruits had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, hallelujah, but now, being made free from the power of sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. You can almost, for us, if you're a believer, put a line to it. It's irrelevant. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
You don't need a sermon. You've had it. It's there. Black and white.
Time for coffee.
Amen. Flesh. Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Your word, the washing of the water by the word, your word cleanses our mind. Your word renews our mind. Your word transforms our lives as our minds are renewed. And in this short time we have together, I pray that there would be revelation, if it hasn't already come into people's hearts through the reading of this word, which is sufficient in itself. I pray that revelation will come into every single person here today, that we will never, ever, ever refer to ourselves as sinners again.
Amen.
Not even sinners saved by grace. Mm. Never! But as your sons and as your children. For truly, if we are sinners, then your word is a lie.
Amen.
And we are still in our sin. But we know it's not. We know it's true. And I pray that we will know it, not just as a theory, but as a reality in every one of our lives.
Hallelujah.
So that you may do the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why? Because it's the power of your righteousness that's at work within us.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, I'm excited.
I am. Hallelujah. Thank
you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory.
Thank you.
The last five chapters, which have taken, I think, about 7 or 8 months, have been setting the scene for what, in my opinion, is one of the greatest chapters of New Covenant doctrine in the Bible.
Amen.
The greatest chapters of New Covenant doctrine. Doctrine. Oh, well, I'm not interested in doctrine. I just love Jesus. You're an idiot if you're not interested in doctrine.
Amen.
Right? What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, study to show yourself a workman approved unto God, who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You can read this book any way you like. You can make whatever you like. But there is a right division of God's word where it all fits together like a jigsaw. And that's what God wants on the inside of us. We're not here to just live like mere men. We're here to live like Jesus, who set the example, who said, this is the way, walk in it. So let's not settle for anything less than that. I'm not saying that we're going to achieve that high mark. It doesn't matter. We aim high. Amen?
Amen.
You know, he's an ex-soldier. You don't fire a bullet this way to hit something far a long way away. You fire it up there and it comes down, maybe. You fire high, you aim higher. Because you know that the gravity of this world will be working against you.
Amen.
But the rocket of the Holy Ghost will be pushing you along. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Right. This clear... I've taken notes. I don't do notes normally, but I felt notes were appropriate today. To the regenerated mind anyway, not to the unregenerated, of course. This clear, unambiguous, glorious, life-changing, power-packed, peace-creating, joy-generating, doubt-smashing, devil-lies disintegrating, awe-inspiring, God-worshipping, thanksgiving, overflowing truth which if understood, imbibed, assimilated, and becomes a settled truth in our lives, will not only transform us, but those whom we impact. Amen?
Amen.
People need to follow something. If you are a close follower of Jesus, people will follow you to heaven. If you're so full of unbelief, doubt, negativity, then the problem is that they will sense that. It's like a dog can smell fear. Amen? Remember many years ago, I've never managed to find this picture since, but I remember seeing a painting or a drawing of a man in a cell clinging onto the bars, desperately wanting to get out of his cell. And you were looking at him from the front. So if I was looking there, I'd see his face holding onto the bars. And behind him, the cell door was open and there was light shining through in the shape of the cross. Wow. See, he didn't know that he'd already been set free because he was looking in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
All he could see was the bars. What he couldn't see was the deliverance. He couldn't see the freedom because he was looking in the wrong direction. And that's why there's a wonderful word in the Bible. It means, it's called repent. Repent means to do what?
Turn away from.
Turn around. Bing! There's the light. Walk to the light. Amen? Repentance is a one-off thing. Generally speaking, in our Christian lives, we repent once. And what do we repent of? We repent of unbelief in Jesus Christ and his atonement. That's what we repent of. Sins are not relevant. The sin of unbelief is what causes the sins which the law describes to have an effect. But once you come to Jesus and repent, the law has no power over you because the blood of Jesus supersedes the law.
Amen.
So when you're under the blood, you're not under the law. You can't be under the blood and under the law. And that's why for Christians to talk about, I've sinned in this and blah, 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 it's wrong.
Amen.
You're a sinner or you're a saint. Mm. Satan trembles when he sees what? The what? The weakest? Saint upon his knees. I've heard it said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest sinner on his knees. Rubbish! Sinners pray 5 times a day towards Mecca. But God doesn't answer their prayers. They're not going to the right man. They're not going to Jesus. But when you go to Jesus, then suddenly, just like when Esther, Jesus is that scepter. When Esther went into the presence of Ahasuerus, if Ahasuerus hadn't have put that scepter out, off with her head. But he did. He extended that scepter, the scepter of the king. And she touched the scepter. And then he said to her, ask what you want, my queen, up to half of my kingdom. Hallelujah. How many people are here? It seems like there's thousands. Glory!
Amen.
Jesus achieved all we need for our total deliverance, freedom from the wages of sin, power for sin to have dominion over him. But this person in this cell was oblivious to that truth because he wasn't looking in the right place. He was probably meditating on the laws of Moses. Hey? Oh, the Ten Commandments. My friends, the Ten Commandments are not for us. They're for sinners. They're to tell sinners, you're a sinner.
Amen.
They're not to tell saints you're a sinner. Now, you might say, well, I still do these things. Well, you shouldn't be.
Yeah.
Ah, herein lieth the truth. I'll tell you a little bit. I hope he wouldn't mind. He's not here anyway, so he can't. My next door neighbor and I had a chat yesterday. I went to see him. And he told me an area where he was being tempted. And then he told me what he was doing about it. He said, it's not in my heart. He said, my heart is for the Lord, for God. It's in my head. I thought, he's got it.
Yeah.
He's got it. He's in his emotions. He's in his mind. He's in his soul, but it's not in his spirit. His spirit is in Christ. He's become a new believer. And he said, I'm turning away from those things with my mind. I'm trying. And I thought, good on you, mate. It's Australian. Good on you, mate. Now, of course, he hasn't got the scriptures there to slap the devil with yet.
Yeah.
But you have, Bernie. Don't give me excuses. You've been a Christian long enough. Amen? Pardon?
Amen.
Except absolutely. No more excuses from any of us. We've been believers for years, for goodness sake. That doesn't mean we don't trip up. We get up. A righteous man falls seven times and he rises again. Amen. Sorry, I'm preaching to the converted, I know. Well, that's that page finished because it's actually right out, a print out of Romans 6, so I don't need to read it again. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And then we're going to skip verse 21, all right? And not because I'm taking it out of the Bible. It's because of the context. Romans 5:20 says, from the second part, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, there's a heresy. It's always been out. Whenever God brings a truth to people, Satan will try to pervert that truth. Did God really say? Did you get that quite right? That's not what the Greek means. No, you're getting the wrong end of the stick. There was a thing called antinomianism. Yeah, oh, Justin, write that down. Okay, you go to college, you say, I know what antinomianism is. Right. So Satan comes up with this heresy. Basically, if we're dead to sin, it doesn't matter what we do. Do what you like, you're dead to sin. It's got no power over you. So you can fornicate and steal and lie and cheat and do all these things and have a clear conscience about it because the Lord has dealt with it. I don't think that fits in with Scripture, does it, with you? No. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There you go, there's the Scripture. Shall we continue to do these things so that God's grace, you know, the more we sin, the more God's grace is evident. We want God's grace to show the world God's grace so we can fornicate to our heart's contempt and do all these things. And God's grace is abounding to me.
Certainly not.
Next verse. Don't you know? God forbid, says King James. I don't know how they quite get the difference in every other translation. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, we're dead to sin. That means that sin, we don't have to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We've got power over it. Like this neighbor of mine said, I'm looking the other way. I'm dealing with that in my mind. Now, when he gets a few scriptures in there, he can start whacking the devil around the chops with them. But he's got to get to that point yet. And we need to pray. His name's Ron. We need to pray that he will. That he, you know, his wife is in a home and he went in to see her and he saw her holding hands with another man in this nursing home. That's pretty distressing for a guy, isn't it? You know, so he's dealing with that. And then he's got issues with his daughter's health and things like that. So there's been a fight there. Satan's not saying, oh, this is nice. Ron's come to Jesus at 88. He's 89 next weekend. I thought he was 89 already. He's come to Jesus. Oh, I'll lay off now. Oh, I'll give him a nice, easy time for the next, well, rest of his life, really. He's that old. Doesn't work that way, folks. Satan doesn't lay off. He comes back with a vengeance. Amen? And he'll use anything and everything. But, that's a good but. There's bad buts and good buts. Right? When people turn around and say, oh, yes, I agree with your doctrine. I agree with everything you say, but that means they don't agree with anything. Right? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard. That's a good but. It's not a but it says the same thing. When the enemy comes in, don't worry, but the Lord will raise up a standard. There's good buts and bad buts. Amen? Hallelujah. So verse 2 deals with this lie. It doesn't say that we're dead to the law. It says we're dead to sin. Yes. See, the difference is, we're not, our problem is not with the law. The law has no power over us. Look, you're driving along in your car, and you are like my lorry has got. It's got a speed limiter on it. And I'll tell you what I do with this. When I go and I change speed limits hundreds of times a day, when I come into a place that's 30 miles an hour, I press, it's already the limiter's on, I press off, and then I push the button when I get to 29.8 miles an hour. Because it won't do 30, it only does 29.8. It does 30.1, but that's not the law. The law says 30 miles an hour. So I stop it at 29.8, and I can put my foot down on that accelerator as hard as I like. Don't use the kick down. And that lorry will not go over 29.8 miles an hour. I don't have to worry about the law, do I? The law has no power over me, because I'm doing 29.8 in a 30 mile an hour limit. You get the point? It's the law is no power to those who are not breaking it. So if we're not breaking it, which we don't have to because we've got power over it, we don't need to concern ourselves with the law. But people want the law. They want to, oh, the law, we read the law four times a year and we do this. Yes, because you have not got power over the law. You've got no power over the law. But God's given us power over the law through the new covenant, through the blood of Jesus. Amen? They used to go every year to get their sins cleansed by the blood of a lamb. We don't do that. Why? Because the law, we're dead to the law. We're dead to sin, and therefore the law doesn't have the power over us. Does that make sense? Okay, now there's two different laws. There's a moral law in the Old Testament. There's the ritual laws. The ritual laws, my friends, have got nothing to do with us. That's why there is no such thing to us as the Sabbath. People are bound by, it's church, I'm going to church on the Sabbath, really? Well, you better go at 6 o'clock on a Friday and stay there till 6 o'clock on a Saturday if you want to be Sabbathical, right? But it's not for us. Can you walk 3/4 of a mile on a Sunday? You bet you can. And 3.5 miles on a Sunday if you've got it in you. Why? Because we're not under the law of a Sabbath day walk. God has set us free from all that. Jesus got into a rough time, didn't he? Why do you have to heal him on the Sabbath? Why can't you wait till any other day of the week? Well, what do you do if you saw your donkey down a hole? Would you leave him to the next day?
No.
You know, they were bound by this because it gave them power over people. But praise God, we've been delivered from that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. The moral law, I've likened it, is, we had, Glenda mentioned a compass, I think, and you earlier on, Glenda? Yes. The moral law is like the Earth's magnetosphere. You know what the magnetosphere is? The Earth is spherical, and if you look at a picture of a magnetosphere, you see these, like you do with a ferrus. If you get a bar magnet and put iron filings on it and tap it, you will see around the magnet, you'll get this like magnetosphere, just like the Earth. All right? And where does it point? Where does the compass point?
North.
It points north, correct. Magnetic north. Yes, well, that'll do for now. All right, we won't get confused with things. Okay.
11 degrees off.
That changes by 8 degrees annually, depending on where you're on the earth. All right? 8 minutes annually, sorry, not 8 degrees. Okay. So the magnetosphere is what keeps a compass pointing north. We'll call north towards God. Because, you know, he's in the heavens, right? We always point up to the north, okay? I don't know what the Australians do. And our conscience is the ferrous metal of the compass pointer, which naturally, as Christians, tells us if we are off course. All right? If we're off course, if north is there and I'm going this way, the needle will point to the left and the idea is that I point towards it. They reckon birds have got compasses in their heads now because that's how they can fly. The Arctic tern can fly 13,000 miles and get back to the nest it was the previous year and then another 13,000 later on in the year. The trouble is that the magnetic north is moving. So if that's the case, how the heck do they manage it? A good question. There you go. Look that one up there, Justin. All right? Good tips there for sermons. Make your sermons a bit of... Yeah. Okay. Now, of course, excuse the pun, we don't need to follow our conscience unless it hurts. All right? So your conscience doesn't have a role to play. If you're going towards the north, you don't feel a conscience. But if you deviate, that's better. You get the point? It hurts. It excuses or accuses. And thank God it does. Because if we didn't have a conscience, we'd be in big trouble, folks. But we have a conscience. Take your hand. Don't do this. Take your hand and plunge it into boiling water. Precisely. Ow. Because your nerves in your hands will tell you this is a bad thing. And you will pull your hand out of the water. But if you happen to be one of those people who works in bakeries and paper like that, you've got to get that tin, that tray. You go, whoop, yeah. And you go, ooh, ah. The more you do it, the less you'll feel it. Because the nerves, they'll be destroyed. And guess what will happen then? Your flesh will start being burned. You go to the dentist and in goes the injection, goes the drill. You come out, that's tasty. That's nice meat. Until a few hours later. Your cheek. You're yomping away at your cheek with your molars. Normally you do that. I'm terrible. Sometimes I eat chewing gum. It makes my breath smell nicer when I'm driving. I'm not sure if it's to do with the driving, but anyway, I put chewing gum in. And sometimes I'll just catch the inside of my cheek with my tooth. Oh, yo. It hurts, right?
Yeah.
That's why, because there's nerves in there. And that's what we've got a conscience for, is to keep us from doing stupid things. But it works with the word of God. It works not with the law. It works with the righteousness of God. We know the law is written on our hearts, on tablets of flesh, not on tablets of stone. We don't need to have thou shalt not, thou shalt. We know if it's right, we know if it's wrong. But, now listen to this, don't let the ritualistic laws of the people of Israel be written on your hearts, because otherwise you will bind yourselves up trying to obey those laws which have nothing to do with us.
Amen.
It's the moral laws that God's written on our hearts.
Amen.
Not the ritualistic laws. That, you know, you tell me, here's a case for you, and I'm not against it, by the way, but I can't find a case within the New Testament for tithing.
No.
When I was preaching in the Nigerian churches, they would have tarred and feathered me if I said from the pulpit, tithing's not New Testament. They'd have dragged me out of the place. Why? Because they rely upon that and the gift aid, and they police it. They get people put their money in through envelopes, and when they don't get the tithe, they'll contact the person and say, is there a problem? We don't seem to have received your tithe this month. Whoa. I'm not saying it's wrong to tithe. If that's how you want to give to God, do that. If you want to go beyond that, do that. But it's not a law. It's not a law. We're not under the law. In fact, Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. If you're tithing miserably, then don't tithe.
Amen.
If you're giving miserably, don't give. God's bigger than you, your ability to, or your desire to give. He's God.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And we've got to get these things perspective. We've got to get purity within our church, within the body of Christ. So the Satan's got nothing to hang on us. You know what it says of Jesus? Satan had nothing in him. Well, let's it be said of us. Satan has nothing in him. Paul said, I've done no wrong. He said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Hallelujah. Praise God. Nearly finished. 45 minutes. Okay, I'm joking. I'm almost through, actually. I'm tired. Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Romans 2:15 says, show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Thank God for our consciences. Thank God for that compass that God has put into us when we received his Son as our Lord and Saviour. By his grace, he revealed himself to us. It's all of him, isn't it?
Amen.
We've been baptized into Jesus' death. Verse 3, Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Baptism, interesting word, isn't it? You know, here's an interesting thought. Fish die out of water and men die underwater. You thought about that? You take a fish out, it'll but for a few minutes and dead. You put somebody underwater and then they'll die. 3.5 minutes, maybe people who go pearl fishing, they can go 10 minutes or something crazy, but and these free divers can go down to 300-odd feet or something on one breath, where the pressure's 10 times. I've done 75 foot of one breath. I remember that with a weight belt on off the north of the Great Barrier Reef, and I thought, wow, this is heavy, man. But think about the analogy of the fish and the human. Sinners are like men who cannot breathe underwater. They're out of their element. And children of God, or saints, cannot breathe outside of the pure water of the word, except for short periods, and it's very uncomfortable. See, we're the opposite. We're the opposite. Did we know that? We're the opposite. We may look the same as them, but we're not the same as them, my friends. And I'm not putting them down, and thank God he saves them, and thank God he's given us a passion for them to be saved, but we are not the same as unbelievers. Unbelievers is another name for sinner. It's not what they do. We've all done the same stuff. It's the fact that we're believers and they're unbelievers. That's the distinction. Believers in what? In Jesus. In his atoning death. That's all the difference between them and us. But when we believe, bang, a transformation takes place. The caterpillar becomes the butterfly. We go through this metamorphosis and we're changed from within. And we're pumped up from within. And the pressure that's coming from outside, it cannot overwhelm what's coming from the inside. There's something on the inside that's moving on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Amen? It says in Ephesians 5:26 that he, the Lord, might sanctify and cleanse it. What's it? The church. Right? With the washing of water by the word. That's why I thank God that this fellowship has the word of God central to it. Because without the word, what are we? We're just a load of loonies just dancing around and praise the Lord. What are we praising? We don't even know what we're praising God for because we don't know what the word tells us. But thank God that he's given us his word and we honor the word in this place. We're not word idolaters. It's not the written word. It's the word in our hearts, but it's got to start somewhere. It's got to go from here down to here. So we listen to it and we read it and we meditate on it. Hallelujah. And by the way, we talked about the air that the fish need. They get it from the oxygen in the water, and we get from the air, but we can't do very well underwater, and juxtaposing them when we come to Christ. The word for breath is the word that the Greek use is for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's the word pneuma. Amen? And pneuma, of course, is where we get the word pneumatic from, which is air, operated by air. We're operated by the Spirit. We're still free will. We've still got a choice, but we choose to turn our will towards the purposes of God because we can. Somebody said, why do you climb Mount Everest? Somebody said, because it's there. Somebody said, why do we go to the moon? Because we can. Why do we live for Jesus? Because we can. We couldn't, but we can. Amen? Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Luke chapter 17. It doesn't come with observation. Let's look at that verse. Hallelujah. It's hot in here, isn't it? Okay. Luke 17. Okay. So what he's done is he's just cleansed these lepers. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not or doesn't come with observation. It's not a king with a sword and a horse. It's quiet sometimes people who just have within them the kingdom of God. Amen. And that, my friends, is every one of us. God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He chose the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that think they are. If you think you're just a lowly nothing, thank God for that, in the world sense, I mean. You know? I mean, we've got a couple of doctors here. It's tough for them because doctors are, in the world's eyes, regarded as being something, right? Well, you're wise enough to know that your something is in Jesus. You may have done 7 years medical school or more, but your life is hid with Christ in God. Whether you're the writer of the Luke, he was a doctor, he was a surgeon. But he also had the wisdom and the revelation of who Jesus was. And of course, he gave us both the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. If you've ever watched the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan talks about this secrets, the ancient secrets. Of course, it's referring, that's an analogy of a parable, if you like, of what Jesus is saying here, which none of the princes of this world knew. Hear this. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If you've seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, they got Aslan let himself be taken by the White Witch and tied to the stone table, and then she killed him. She thought that was the end. And in the film, these little mice come. It's very touching. And they nibble away the ropes that are holding him. And bang, he comes back to life. And the stone table, which represents the altar, smashed in two. And suddenly, he was alive. And everybody who believed in him was alive. What a glorious picture that C.S. Lewis gave us. Amen? For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. If this doesn't get you excited, you're probably dead already.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? Because what else could God give us than this, these truths? Amen? And, you know, I wanted to get to verse 11, but I'm not even going to try, because I think if we overload on this, then people will miss out what's been said. And I think we've covered a lot of material. This will go to Tony, who will put it up on the website. And I, if it's spoken to your heart today, or you think, oh, I need to hear some of that again, or you haven't taken any notes, then listen to it. It's not put up on the website for nothing. It's not for you to listen to the sound of my voice. It's to listen to what God wants to say to you. Because he wants to do something in your lives, in my life, more than we can, as Paul said, to him who's able to do exceeding, just think of these words, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine or think or compute or whatever word you want to use to describe it. We talked here about the wisdom of God. We talked about the power of God. It's about time we started seeing the manifestation of the power of God from our lives.
Amen.
And not just here, but out there as well.
Yeah.
That, you know what? What Jesus did, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cleansed the lepers, he cast out demons. And so did Paul, and so did Peter, and so did the apostles. And I don't think there's any less need today for the manifestation. In fact, there's a greater need today. They all believed in God in those days. Today, they don't even believe in God. So we need to show by the works of the kingdom, we need to demonstrate the power of God. And I believe that when we do that, God will... We just step out, you know, step out of the boat, you walk on the water. Right? Come, Jesus said. All he did was he came on the word that Jesus said, come. Then he looked around and he thought, hang on a minute, I'm a fisherman and this water can't take my weight. And listen to that wind and listen to see those waves, and bang, he sank. And Jesus was there for him. Why? Because he took his eyes off the word of God. He took his eyes off Jesus and he looked around. When he saw and he heard, he relied on his physical senses. Thank you, Father, for today, and thank you for this opportunity to come together. I pray that words of my mouth, what I've spoken, the meditation of all of our hearts will have not just been acceptable in your sight, but will have brought truth and revelation and freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you continue my word, then are you my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I pray that every one of us here will go away from this place both challenged, excited, and fulfilled in you, Lord, to know that you're taking us on. You're transforming us by the renewing of our mind, that we might know what is your good and better, your acceptable and better, perfect will. And as we walk in that, irrespective of our condition, our situations, our age, our social background, our education, Lord, you've chosen the foolish things of this world, but you've also given us the apostles like Paul, the brilliant, the clever men like him, who transform the society in their day, and you're willing to do the same, for you're not a God who changes, and your promises are yes and amen. So we give you thanks and pray that every one of us will take something from